there. So we will now dismiss the children to Children's Church. And Rick asked me to tell a little bit of my story. And appropriately enough, it fits in well with our passage that we're going to be speaking on today. My name is Steve Wearden. I am the proud father of three daughters, 18, 16, and 14. I have recently moved in the last year to Simpsonville, South Carolina. I grew up in Huntington, West Virginia, home of Marshall University, the Thundering Herd. Went to Indiana for 8 years studying optometry, graduated, and moved to a place where I thought I could help people that really needed a lot of help. And that place was Manning, South Carolina. I picked up everything we had, me and my wife and my dog, and we moved to Manning, South Carolina. I spent 18 years practicing medical eye care in the county as pretty much the only eye doctor. So that led to a lot of hard work. It was a unbelievable time. God used me in so many different ways. I was able to help truly needy people that were sick. Amazing the things that could that happened. I could write a book. I'm not sure if you'd read it, but I could write one. The way that God just used me and worked through me and changed me. And then he started calling me out of that, and it was very confusing. I was telling Rick this morning, God, this is working pretty good. I was seeing upwards of 60 to 70 patients a day because the need was so great. God, who's going to take care of all these patients? I was able to pray with patients. I did a lot of amazing things, but the most amazing thing I ever did was put scripture in my exam rooms. It started off one late night. I just had this thought. I had this, almost just seeing it. I want some wood palettes, and I want scripture written on them. So I just typed it in, and an image came up of scripture on wood palettes. So it was on Etsy. Do you guys know what Etsy is? Well, I didn't know what Etsy was, so I can keep my man card. But the internet showed me this place where the scripture was written on pallets, and I bought a couple, put them up, and it was amazing. I mean, I was a really good eye doctor, but all everybody was talking about was these scriptures, these sayings, some people would say. What are these words? I've never read anything like that before. So I figured, well, it's only in a couple places. Let me just go ahead and buy a whole bunch so we can put them in just about every room. And I felt like I was talking about God and scriptures all day long, seeing the effect it had on people. And God had already been doing a work, changing my heart, making me love him, making me love his word, but this just stoked the fire. I was able to pray, share my faith, but then he started calling me out of this career, this calling that I had, that I was so sure that he was going to keep me. In fact, had a house on Lake Marion and tried to sell my practice, and it fell through. So I figured, I'm here. So I built a pool in my backyard, and this was going to be it. But God had other plans. He started making me miserable at work. He started making me crave his word. I didn't know what to do. I felt like I was being torn in two and in tears praying, God, what are you doing? I can't be torn in two like this. I'm just going to have to go ahead and start taking a class online through RTS in Charlotte. And immediately, just even saying that out loud, just felt a peace, just felt a lifting of this tension that was happening. So here I am. A man off the interstate came and bought my practice. A big corporation allowed me to come and study and work. the corporation, they told me, if we had known what your practice was like, we would have never bought it. The nickname was the Beast. They called it the Beast. It was so hard. The type of patients were so difficult. So at least it gave me a little validation why I was so tired all the time and why I'd lost all my hair. But I always tell my daughters it was them. But a lot of this is what this passage is about today, where I came from. I did not have the amazing blessing of being raised in a Christian home. And I grieve that, especially this holiday season. But let me read God's word, and maybe we'll talk a little bit more. Today's passage, we are going to be talking about our condition, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Let us hear God's word. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let us just pray. Father, your words are precious. They are amazing. They do to us what no other words can do. Father, they are breathed from your mouth, and not one of them fall to the ground. So, Father, work this morning. Put your word inside our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when studying for this sermon, I came across a newspaper article, pretty interesting. It was a story of a young man from Peru who had died during a root canal operation. During the funeral of this man, something quite unexpected happened. The accounts say that he was lying inside his coffin, and some relatives noticed what they believed was his rib cage rising and falling like he was breathing. You could imagine the shock. So they frantically called the doctor. He came and validated that, yes, in fact, he was showing signs of life. So they rushed him to the hospital and immediately removed from the coffin, the hospital. He gets there, and it was confirmed that absolutely, in fact, he was dead. So what happened? Imagine his loved ones and the roller coaster of emotions that they must have been feeling. There are a few, but very few, recorded cases of movements, muscle movements, after death. But there are many more cases of people previously been mistakenly diagnosed as dead. As a young child, I think this was one of my nightmares, is that I would wake up in a coffin with this predicament. that somebody had misdiagnosed me as dead. And this does happen. I'll just read to you some headlines. Indian teenager wakes up on his way to his own funeral. Woman crashes his own funeral to the surprise of her husband who had hired a hitman. A man walks in on his own funeral 36 hours after being trapped under rubble. A dead man begins breathing in the mortuary. The cousin calls the son, "My dad is not dead." How could we confuse life and death, especially with today's modern medicine? Well, it happens. But if we hear this passage, it says almost the exact opposite. It says that many people are walking around. They are breathing, they are eating, enjoying life, but in actuality, they are dead. God's word is infallible and inerrant. It will not let us down, and it contains no error. So when we read the first three verses of this passage, we hear a story that we are all dead in the trespasses and sins. All of us. When I was telling my story, that was me. That's where I started. And so did you. Every single one of us. According to God's word, this is where we all began. These first three verses are one incredibly long run-on sentence. One commentator said, "This is the world for you in one gloomy sentence." And we are very familiar with it, both in ourselves and in our family and in the world. So let's dig into this a little bit further. Physical life, right? We got that down pretty good. There's a birth certificate. There's a lot of debate on when life begins. But a birth certificate is issued at the beginning of birth. It pronounces an exact time. And then we have a death certificate. As we've talked, it can be mistaken. But there is an exact time of death. Death involves separation. When the spirit leaves the body, what remains is what we call a corpse. But here, what we're talking about, like we said, a dead creature walking around, almost like a zombie. Our culture has talked about this and has made movies and TV shows about zombies. It goes back to Adam and Eve when they sinned. God's word proved true. Genesis 2:16-17. "You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you shall surely die." So we know, if we read our word, Romans 5:12, that therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. If you hear the pronouns in this passage, it uses the pronouns we and all. All have sinned. Man argues against this, but God alone is judge. So who's included in all? Okay, I just thought of a few examples of who would be included. Good people, bad people, babies, innocent bystanders, victims, survivors, perpetrators, people in jail serving life sentences without the possibility of parole, grandmas, people on the internet who we see doing really remarkable acts of kindness, Ecuadorian natives that live in the jungle, covenant children, your family, my family, you and me, all. Every single one of us. The world does not grasp this. There are no exclusions. It reasons, surely good people go to heaven. Well, Jesus said otherwise. Mark 10:18, no one is good but God alone. Paul in Romans 3, no one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. Romans 3:23, we know, very familiar. All have sinned. There's that word again, all. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, an objection is, what about the good things that I have done? Isaiah 64:6-7 really makes it clear. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is one who calls upon your name. There is no one who calls upon your name. I'll read that again because that's important. There is no one who calls upon your name who rouses himself to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. So Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, these three verses have laid it out pretty clear. It's a very bleak situation. We cannot protest. There is an expected consequence of all these things, and it's hell. And you know what? It's not exactly comfortable for us to talk about this, to dwell on this. Charles Spurgeon, him and his grandfather were preaching this text together. They both preached a part of this text. And when Charles was preaching, he had finished talking about this, and his grandfather said, good, good. Tell them that again, Charles. Tell them that again. We need to hear the gospel. We need to preach it to ourselves day after day. We need it every minute and every hour. We don't like reminding ourselves how desperate we are and how unholy and how sinful we are. In school, I just got done doing a really, really good paper on Lamentations because I didn't know much about Lamentations. Churches kind of neglect Lamentations. We don't like dwelling on sad and bad stuff. Lamentations is a book about sin and the consequences of sin. Just to give you a brief overview, God's people were in sin, and it caused serious consequences. They lost their land, food, political power, and they were all taken away. And it didn't blame God. It just admitted we were wrong. We were in sin. But it gets really, really hard and read to read what happens. It starts focusing on children. It starts talking about how once they used to be worth their weight in gold, and now they're on the street starving and fainting. And then the picture gets even closer, how they're in their mother's arms and the mother cannot feed them because she's malnourished. And then finally, the infants die in their mother's arms. Their life is poured out. Lamentation 2:20 asks a horrific question. This is sin. As much as we don't like to hear it, we need to understand the consequences of sin. Should women eat the fruit of their own womb, the children of their tender care? The original Hebrew language, it's the structure. Many people say this is the most beautiful example of Hebrew poetry. And it's starts changing its pace, and it starts slowing down like it's being stuck in a bog, like the mire. And it slows down. As much as I want to get up and run and not read about this, it actually gets into more detail in Lamentations 4:10. Beautiful examples of poetry talking about sin. And we need to hear that because we need to battle our relentless pride. And verses 1 through 3, it could be the end of the story. It could stop there. But verse 4 comes on and breaks through into this predicament with two powerful, merciful, and loving words. But God. God breaks into our hopeless situation. Listen to this quote about these two words. But God, these two words are overflowing with the gospel. For sinners like you and me who were lost and completely unable to save ourselves from our dead-set rebellion against God, there may not be two more hopeful words that we could utter. Now let's look at these words. The first word, but, pretty ordinary, common word. We use it every day. But what that word does is it takes one clause, one sentence, and it introduces something different than what we would normally expect. So it sets this case that we're sinners. We're sons of disobedience. We're dead in our trespasses. We deserve hell. But we get something different. But God. But God. God points, this word points to God. This added statement. And Isaiah 29 probably says it really well. It exclaims to God, you turn things upside down. If he doesn't come in and do this, everything remains the same. God comes onto the scene and he changes everything. But God's mercy. His mercy in verse 4 is described as rich. He delights in mercy. He abounds in mercy. He lavishes it upon us like the way that we need it. We need every ounce of it. We don't deserve one particle of salvation. This comes at Romans 5:10. We were enemies, but yet God reconciled us by the death of his son. God's grace, but for God's grace. We have been saved. He loved us and sent his son to die for us while we were still sinners. We didn't deserve it. God made the first move. God made the all necessary move. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. This grace stands opposed to any basis of work or merit. We didn't earn anything that we can boast about. Now, going back to my story, I know this because I was lost. I know it full well. And it's this love that God has changed me, changed my heart, changed my desires to now I can't help but be here, can't help but want to talk to people about this, to share this with people. Because if we believe God's word to be true, people are in one of two places, one of two locations. They're going to spend eternity in hell or eternity with God. Eternity separated from God. We cannot rouse ourselves. A dead man cannot raise themselves. You know, New Year's Eve, right? Resolutions. Nothing showcases the pitiful self-help of man like New Year's. So you guys want to wager, talk about how long the average New Year's resolution lasts? 12 days. 12 days. Do you wonder why so many self-help books are out there? Because it doesn't work. It doesn't work. You have to write another book about it to try to tell you how to do it right this time. But it's going to keep going and going. It never, ever will work. A dead person cannot raise themselves to life. We've seen that in Scripture with Lazarus. He was dead. We see it with Paul and his salvation. He was going to persecute and kill Christians. but God's love, his great love, because of the great love with which he loved us, rather than leave us in this state, Jesus made the decision to come down, be born, to live a holy, sinless life, and then die on a cross. The great love with which he loved us. And his death wasn't necessary for those who were mostly good or a little bit dead. God didn't spare his only son for people that could help themselves anyway, or if there was another way. His death was the only remedy. God made himself manifest, Emmanuel, God with us, Christ, 100% God, 100% man, God in the flesh, flesh and bone. 1 John 1, we have seen with our own eyes, and we have touched with our own hands. J.I. Packer writes, God became man, the divine son became a Jew. The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, unable to do more than lie and stare and wriggle and make noises, needing to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other baby. The babyhood of the Son of God was a reality. The more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. Can we get our minds around this unbelievable truth, God being fully God and fully man, not 50-50, 100% God, 100% man? If we can believe this, Timothy Keller writes, if there is a God and he has become human, why would you find it incredible that he would do miracles, pay for the sins of the world, or rise from the dead? If we can believe this gift, which verse 8 tells us, it is the gift of God, what can he not do? What does that do to our faith? What does it do to the rest of our lives? And what an unbelievable time to reflect on this. What a season to reflect on this glorious truth. God's people in the Old Testament, they knew they were in bad shape. Listen to Isaiah 9:2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. They called this Messiah to come Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So, how was Christmas for you guys? Hectic? Stressful? Around a lot of people that were sinners just like you? Was it merely a nice break from work? Or was it hard? It was for me. It can be overwhelming. Missing loved ones, trials. Listen to Isaiah 25:8. This is good news. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. In this passage, he turns everything upside down. Instead of receiving God's wrath, instead we receive God's mercy, grace, and love. Instead of being under the yoke of sin, under the bondage of sin, we are seated with Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. We go from walking around dead to a walk in a new path. We are transformed from sons of disobedience to being his children in verse 10. We go from following the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of air into following Jesus and walking, listen to this, walking in the good works that God has prepared for us beforehand. But God. Let me read 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for, another important word, small but important, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are God's workmanship. The Greek word here is poema, which means a poetical work, like an epic poem, handcrafted. You are not some kind of boring news story. You are God's eternal, living, breathing work of art. Nothing, listen to this thought, nothing you do today is unimportant. The Almighty Creator of this universe has made you for a purpose. You were not made on an assembly line, but uniquely made for a purpose. And this purpose is for good works, which God prepared beforehand. Not works that save, not salvation, but works that spring out of a salvation. What a gift. An amazing privilege. And this should be our praise and our worship. We are not dead yet. That final news story called an obituary, if you're here and you can hear my words, has not been written yet. So the amazing thing about everything we've talked about this passage, about this sermon, it doesn't conclude. It now asks a question. What works has God prepared beforehand for you? Let me pray. Father, Lord, what an astounding thought. Lord, how can we understand everything there is to understand about you and what happened on this first Christmas, Father? But Lord, you have done it. And now you have shown us that we have been made for a purpose, Lord. Give us the faith and the strength to walk in the way that you would have us. In Jesus' name, amen.